This evening's reading is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would help us this evening. Father, we pray that you would speak and that we would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, one of the biggest questions in Hebrews also happens to be one of the biggest questions in life. How can I draw near to God? I'm convinced of his reality because of the inexplainable person of Jesus and because of the statistically impossible fine-tuning of the universe. Everything in Scripture speaks of a God who is personal, is loving, is kind, right, and good. A God who desires blessing and peace for his people. We have a gracious God who holds out the offer of eternal life for everyone that will come to him. But how? How can you draw near to such a God? Well, these verses aren't going to tell us. That's next week. But these verses are going to do something just as useful. These verses are going to tell us how not to draw near to God. And this really is useful. Let's say we're all off on a church holiday to North Wales, and we're going to climb Mount Snowdon. We're ready for a bit of exercise, so we've got our sensible shoes on, and we've got a raincoat with us, but it's not like we've got any mountain climbing gear with us. We don't have any carabiners or sticks or anything like that. For casual walkers like us, there is one route up Snowdon that we must not take. This route will end in certain failure and very great danger. It's called Crib Goch. I'm feeling particularly Welsh at the moment because the rugby's on. It's a terrifying ridge, completely exposed to the elements, howling gales, a knife edge with steep cliffs on either side. Just one wrong step and you are a goner, hundreds of metres down either side. So the first piece of advice for anyone climbing Snowdon is negative. Don't go that way. And that's what we have this evening. You want to draw near to God? Good. Don't go this way. Last week we learned about a different type of priest to the Levitical ones, one like Melchizedek. And we saw that his priesthood was greater than the priesthood of Levi. But the key question today is from verse 11. Why was there still need for another priest to come? God set up that original system of priests. So why was another priest necessary? Two reasons, and this is going to show us how not to draw near to God. Why the need for another priest? Firstly, Because Levitical priests couldn't make people perfect. The opening question there in verse 11, if you see it in front of you, mentions the Levitical priesthood and the order of Aaron. Now, who are they? Who are they? Well, cast your mind back to the account of Israel's escape from Egypt. I don't know about you, but the images from that Disney film, The Prince of Egypt, are permanently etched on my mind. God's people bent double under heavy burdens, cruel slave masters with ready whips in eager hands, a burning bush and God's voice saying, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Then plague upon plague as blood and boils, frogs and flies, fire, darkness and death cover the land. But the most iconic image is surely Israel marching out through the Red Sea. Either side rising up to the sky, these mighty walls of water, and beneath their feet, dry ground. They walked out to freedom. But you know, that film only tells half the story, because that rescue in Egypt was about more than breaking chains. They were freed from slavery, but they were freed for relationship. They were led out of Egypt to draw near to God. God's plan was to come and live with them. So from the Red Sea, where the film ends, the people traveled to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them instructions how to live with him. And these priests that are mentioned in verse 11, were a massive part of that. As the Lord himself says in Exodus chapter 29, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, and for 1,400 years, he and his descendants made up the Levitical priesthood. Their purpose was what was just said there in Exodus 29, to enable the people to draw near to God, to live with him. So now we know who the Levitical priesthood is, who Aaron is. But the question in Hebrews 7, verse 11, is whether perfection could be attained through them. What do you think of when you hear the word perfection? Maybe you think of getting 10 out of 10 on your spelling test, or maybe you think of being completely good, without fault or flaw or sin. Well, in Hebrews, we've already seen that perfection doesn't mean moral perfection. Back in chapter 2, we read that Jesus was made perfect through what he suffered. And Jesus was always morally perfect. So perfection in Hebrews can't mean moral perfection. No, Jesus, through his sufferings, was made perfect for the job, qualified for the task, the purpose that he was sent for. And that's what perfection means here too. Qualified, fit for purpose. In this context, it means being qualified to draw near to God, fit to live in his blessed presence. So that question there in verse 11 is whether these Levitical priests could qualify people to draw near to God. Can they enable people to live with him? Could they fulfill that purpose which they were given? Well, there's one big piece of evidence which suggests they couldn't. The need for another priest to come. It's Sunday morning and Andrew McKenna has a job that needs doing. The cameras and the live stream need to be set up, and so he sends me, Gaynor and Dan to do the job. Now, we've never done this job before, but how hard could it be? So Dan fiddles with the cameras, I tap on the microphone a bit, and Gaynor is at the back just randomly pressing buttons in the hope that something will work. But I'm sure it'll be fine. However, 20 minutes before the service starts, Andrew sends another team to take over. He says, thanks for your efforts, but I'm going to send Ed and James and Kenneth to take over. And of course, they go about their job as they always do, perfectly, and everything is fit to go. In that situation, what does the sending of another team suggest? Well, it suggests that the first team wasn't quite as competent as we thought we'd be. We couldn't fulfill the purpose that we were given. And this is the development from last week, if you remember. Last week we saw that, like Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood was greater than Levi's. But here we see that Jesus was more than an upgrade, more than a slight improvement on what went before. It's not that the old priests were sort of okay and they needed a better version. No, another priest was needed because what went before wasn't working. It wasn't fit for purpose. They couldn't qualify anybody to draw near to God. This is again emphasized in verses 13 and 14, if you look down at your Bibles with me. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. You know, if God had sent another priest in the line of Aaron, another priest from the tribe of Levi, then we might have got the impression that all that was needed was that slight improvement. But no. A completely different priest was required, one from a different tribe, one in the order of Melchizedek. Surely the only possible conclusion to the question in verse 11 is that those original priests were not fit for purpose. They couldn't qualify anybody to draw near to God. They couldn't enable anybody to live with him. Does that mean that God got it wrong first time and he kind of needed a plan B? No. No, because this was the plan all along. Even in the Old Testament, God spoke of the need for another priest to come. That quote that you can see there in verse 17 is from the Psalms. That's part of the Old Testament. And even back then, God's people were looking forward to this different category of priest in the order of Melchizedek. The original priests were just signposts looking forward to the one to come, looking forward to the job that only Jesus could do. And so even people in the Old Testament could only draw near to God because of the priestly work of Jesus. Their faith looked through and beyond those Old Testament priests to the greater priest to come. Another priest was needed. Why? Because perfection didn't come through the Levitical priests. And here's our first lesson of how not to draw near to God. How do I not draw near to God? Trust any priest other than Jesus. Now, in the olden days, there used to be this place that people would go called the hairdressers or the barbers. And there, a stranger would cut your hair and speak to you in exchange for money. Sounds strange, doesn't it? And almost without exception, one of their first questions, at least to me, would be, what do you do? And I would say, well, I'm a pastor or I'm a church minister. Often they would respond with an awkward silence. But sometimes they'd be interested and they'd say, oh, is that like a priest? And I'd say, well, yes and no. Yes, because often we both have beards, but mostly no, because people can't depend on me for their relationship with God. That's between them and Jesus. You know, all the ministry staff here, they want to help you in your faith, but they can't bring you to God. Your Christian friends here, they'll pray for you, they'll read the Bible with you, but they can't bring you to God. Christian authors and musicians, they're useful, they can be, but they can't bring you to God. Please don't turn people into priests. That is page one in the guidebook of how not to draw near to God. Relying on people rather than Jesus will only result in frustration. You'll be frustrated with yourself because of your lack of spiritual progress. You'll be frustrated with others because they're not fulfilling the purpose which you're putting on them. And ultimately, you'll be frustrated in eternity because they won't be able to qualify you to live with God. Don't go this way. Don't rely on any priest other than Jesus. And secondly, why the need for another priest? Because the law was weak and useless. Verses 11 to 12 explain that the Levitical priesthood was established on the law. That's the law of Moses. I remember, again, God's people traveling from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. They were freed from slavery and they were freed for relationship. And that was when the system of priests was given. But the system of priests was part of a bigger picture. The law. Now, this was Old Testament Israel's instruction manual on how to live with God now that they had been rescued. It started with the Ten Commandments, and it went on to include everything from laws on how to worship to laws on how to organize their justice system. There was property law, there was social responsibility, and it included regulations on who could be priests and how they should minister. It was big. And that's what's meant in verse 11 by the law that established the Levitical priesthood. You couldn't have one without the other. In fact, they were so closely entwined that in verse 12 we see that you can't change one without changing the other. It really is hard to overstate how vital the law was for life in Old Testament Israel. Of course, we have laws in this country, but we live in a fairly liberal society where the laws are quite permissive, usually. However, for Old Testament Israel, the law really did affect everything. It regulated how they spent their time, how they dealt with money, how they ran their family life, how they grew their crops, even. And of course, the law was good. They sought to obey these laws because they wanted to live with God. But I want to emphasize how vast it was and how revolutionary, how much of a shock it would be if anything about it changed. However, that's exactly what we see in verses 15 to 17. We saw last week that Melchizedek was a bit of an anomaly in the Old Testament. He wasn't part of the family of Levi. His priesthood wasn't based on the regulations there in the law. I guess that was mostly because he came before the law was given. But in Jesus, we find another one like Melchizedek. Like him, Jesus' priesthood wasn't based on the law at all. Or in the words of verse 16, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. The part there about his indestructible life is something that we're going to save mostly for next week. But it means that rather than being based on the law, Christ's priesthood is based on his resurrection life in the presence of the Father. But for now, just put yourselves in the shoes of an Old Testament Israelite being told this. They've spent their whole life in a culture that for 1,400 years has been entirely based on this law. And now, all of a sudden, something different is being introduced. It's shocking. It's revolutionary. What? Someone from Judah is priest now? That cannot be right. He doesn't have the correct ancestry. If we're going to do that, we might as well tear up the whole rule book and get rid of the law entirely. That's right. That's exactly what verses 18 and 19 say. The former regulation is set aside. Now strictly speaking, that regulation there refers specifically to the regulation that priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. But when we put it together with the mentions of the law in general in verse 12 and later in verse 19, the meaning becomes clear. It's not just that one regulation has been set aside. It's not just that one little edit has happened. The whole thing has been torn up as the means for drawing near to God. Quick side note. The law does have other purposes which still remain useful. Even for us today, it tells us what God is like. It points out our need for a saviour, and understood through Christ, it does give us moral guidance for good living. But as a guidebook for drawing near to God, it is done. It has been torn up. Why? Because it was weak and useless. Just like the Levitical priests, the law could not make anybody perfect. It could not qualify people to draw near to God. It could not enable anyone to live with him. Another priest was needed because the law was weak and useless. So here's our second lesson on how not to draw near to God. Rely on the law. The law is like that impossible route up Snowdon. It's a knife edge with howling gales and a dreadful fall on either side. We might think that we can put a toe over the boundaries God has set, but the law is without compromise. One step out of line leads to total ruin, a dreadful fall. That route to God demands perfection, not one toe out of line. And none of us can do that. None of us can do that. So don't go that way. Maybe you're here or watching online and you're thinking that you want to become a Christian. That's great. Just be careful at this point, because you might be tempted to think that you'll become a Christian by sticking to the rules. I think many of us have been in that place. But let these verses be the voice of the experienced mountaineer standing as a guard before that pathway. Don't go this way. It won't work. It's not the way to draw near to God. You won't draw near to God by obeying the rules. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're struggling with sin. You fight and you fail, you fight and you fail. The guilt presses down on you, and so you don't even dare look up to heaven. You can't even bring yourself to pray or read the Bible. And so you think to yourself, I'm going to focus on getting my life together. I'm going to focus on just, for a few days, getting that sin out of my life. I'm going to try obedience for a while, and then I might feel worthy to lift my eyes to heaven. Then I might start reading my Bible. Then I might pray. No. Don't go that way. Don't go back to relying on the law. The law made nothing perfect. It can't qualify you to draw near to God. So we've seen how not to draw near to God. But Do you see in these verses the hint of the good news to come mostly next week? Verse 19 continues, "And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God." A couple of summers ago, when I was still living in East London, I had to go up to Market Harborough for a lunchtime meeting. It's about a 2-hour train ride. And I'd noticed on the weather forecast that it was looking like a pretty hot day, but, you know, that'll be fine. Hop on the train. Off I went, up to Market Harborough, 2-hour journey, fine, not a problem. There was air conditioning. Had the meeting, everything went well, all good. But it really was hot by that point. It was 38 degrees. And so when I got back on the train, I was a bit perturbed because, you know, there was no air conditioning this time. And so everyone there was just sweating buckets. And it became even worse because the train stopped. And for half an hour, we didn't know what was going on. We were just stuck on these tracks. And soon the announcement came that further down the line, due to the extreme heat, the tracks had buckled and we couldn't go any further. There were trains backed up, in fact, for miles. There had been even a fire next to one of the tracks. Eventually, we did manage to get a little bit further and we reached another station. And there we stepped out and looked at that electrical board at all the different routes back to London. And next to every single one, it just said, cancelled, 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 cancelled. So we thought of a plan B. And, you know, people tend to chat to each other when there's a bit of a crisis. So we were all kind of working on this together. And we thought, okay, we'll try a different line. So we got a bus about half an hour east to another line. And looked at the electrical board there. No different. Cancelled, cancelled, cancelled. No trains into London. But then we heard that there was one train on a different line. So we all queued up for taxis and sped another 45 minutes to this other line. And there we were on the station waiting, waiting, waiting. Would this one train come? We were hearing news all the time of different lines being cancelled. By this point, I think the journey had taken about 5 hours already. And then we heard over the tannoy, the train is about to arrive. This is your only chance of getting back to London today. This is the last train. Do you think I got on? Or do you think I sat on the station waiting for one of those cancelled trains to turn up instead? Of course I got on. It was the only hope I had of getting back to London that night. The law, relying on obeying the rules, relying on other people to get you to God, cancelled, cancelled, cancelled. Jesus, our only hope of drawing near to God. Your only hope of becoming a Christian. Your only hope of continuing as a Christian. Come to Jesus and put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that greater hope. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection life that has made a way for us to draw near to you. Father, we pray that these verses would crush any other hope. Lord, we don't want to rely on the law. We don't want to rely on obeying the rules. We don't want to rely on anybody else. Only Jesus. Please help us to do that this week. In his name, amen. Let's finish